Excited about seeing baptisms today too. That was a really cool thing. If you have your Bibles, grab those. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 4 this morning. Colossians chapter 4. There are many stories like the one you just saw that are happening in our church. Some that have happened recently and people getting saved. Some that have happened historically. Last week, Damon and Gabby, we saw their video about how God had worked in their life. Somebody invited them to our church, and then they were impacted by the Word of God and by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then as they grew, God impressed on their hearts to invite their cousin, and so Austin and Allie came. And now this week we see Deb and Dave Curtis inviting Kevin and Christy, who and then invited Ross and Beth, and Ross went from not knowing Jesus and not going to heaven to knowing Jesus and going to heaven. Who's excited about that, right? And that's an amazing thing. That's that chain of invitation that happens when people are impacted, they experience Jesus working in their life, and then when you meet Jesus, you can't help but like let it out, right? And that's what happened in their heart and in their life. And so we see that really happening in amazing ways in our church. Last week, we talked about a chain of invitation that happened through Jesus among the disciples. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Andrew was one of his disciples, but Andrew became a disciple of Jesus in that day. Jesus said, where do you stay in, Jesus? And Jesus said, "Come and see." And at that point, they experienced life in Christ, and they experienced who Jesus was. He went and told Andrew went and told Peter. Eventually, Jesus gets to Philip, and Philip was impacted by Andrew and Peter. Philip goes to Nathanael, and Nathanael's a cynic. He says, "What good thing comes from Nazareth?" And Philip says, "Come in, see," right? And then Nathanael experiences Jesus as he gets saved. Come and see. Come and experience Jesus Christ. The command was given later, go and tell, and we're going to talk about that in the coming weeks. Come and see is the message. Come and see is the message of our witness. Go and tell gives us the mission of our witness. The message is come and see. Come and see. Come and experience Jesus. Is Jesus really the Son of God? Did he really die on the cross? Did he really rise from the dead for our sins? Yeah, he did. Well, what does that mean? That means your sins can be forgiven and heaven can be your home. Come and see. Come experience Jesus Christ. That's our message. Who agrees that's our message? That's our message. The only way that message gets out of the four walls of this this place is if his people go and tell. And that's what we're talking about today. Today I want us to be prepared to witness for Christ. Of course, I want us to do that before Easter comes. We believe that people will respond to an invitation at Easter. But we're not just doing it to have a lot of people in the building. That's not really our worry. We want people to know Jesus. If you're here for the first time today, and maybe you don't believe like we do, we're glad you're here. We want you to know Jesus. We want you to know that salvation is offered, that Jesus Christ is real, that he really came and he really died and he really rose again. And we want to equip an army of people. This is a message that's not just for a pastor, not just for a Sunday school teacher, not just for a deacon. This is a message that's for everybody that knows Jesus Christ as their Savior to go and tell people to come and see Jesus Christ and all that he offers. It's important that we be equipped to make the most of every opportunity that we have to speak for Christ. In the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul, we call it a book, it's a letter that he wrote to a church that he started in Colossae. And the Apostle Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, writes this letter to them. It's an amazing thing. You should go read it. The Bible's really interesting if you pay attention to it. It's an amazing thing. But in the book of Colossians, he gets towards the end, and Paul says this, and we read it already. We read a couple of the scriptures there. And he says, he's talking to the Colossian church, "I want you to walk in wisdom to those that are without." When he says those that are without, the idea of without there is talking about those who are outside the faith, those who don't yet know Christ. He says in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So the whole like theme of this text is, here's how you be wise and how you deal with people that don't yet know Jesus Christ, that haven't yet believed in the gospel. What's the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15 tells us the gospel is the good news that Jesus died for our sins, that he, according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day for our sins according to the scriptures. And it's by that that we're saved. If you believe in that, you don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven. If this seems old to you, you're like, oh man, he's talking about people getting saved. Yes, I'm talking about it. I don't want you to be here and to not understand and not see how you can know Christ as your Savior. And if you're a believer, we have to tell everybody about that. And so we ought to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. To follow Jesus is to fish for men. That's what we do. And so today I want to prepare us a little bit. We're coming up to Easter. It's a time where people are more likely to respond to an invitation. Our invitation is come and see. So that's what we want to say to people. How can we be prepared to witness for Jesus and to invite the lost to come and see? Well, we have to prepare in four areas. Here's the first one. The call of our witness. That call is prayer. Now, I'm going to pray before we even get started. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would not be rejected today, that it would not be resisted today, but that the thing that I say would be what he would want me to say, that the thing that is received would be what you would want to be received, and that every heart in here would interact with what you want to teach them today through your word. I pray that you'd help me to be bold and to be loving today. In Jesus' name, amen. Check out verse 2. He's talking about if we want to be prepared to witness for Christ, he gives us kind of the first area we have to prepare in. The first one is this, our prayer life, the call of our witness. Verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Here's where it all starts. It all starts with prayer. He says, continue. You know what continue means? Don't stop. Don't stop what? Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Is there someone in your life that needs to know Jesus? Pray for them. And don't stop praying. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same. You know what watch means? Watch means stay awake. Stay alert. Keep praying. Now, we've already read this text this morning, and I hope you paid attention. He talks about the lost. He talks about prayer here, and he has in mind specifically prayer that's related to evangelism and ministry. He says, watch in the same. The watch literally means to keep awake, to be vigilant, to be watchful. He says, watch in the same. What does this in the same mean? He's saying, stay alert to evangelism through prayer. Now, we already know God's will when it comes to people getting saved. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He desires that people get saved. Does God need to be notified? Let me ask you a question. Does God need to be notified about who needs to be saved? Does God need to be informed or told? Does he get a memo? Is he like surprised at our prayer? No, he knows everything. When we pray as the Bible directs us to pray, something happens in us. Something happens in us. How are we taught to pray? How did Jesus teach us to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know what we're praying? God, I want my heart to be aligned with your heart. I want what you want to be what I want. I want how your will is done in heaven to be done here on earth. And as much as is in me is, I want to do what you want me to do, right? What does God want us to do? He wants us to be on his mission. What does God want us to do when it comes to evangelism? He wants us to watch through prayer. Look at Paul's prayer request to them. Look at verse 3. He says, with all, As you pray continually and as you watch, you stay awake and alert in prayer. Here's what we want you to pray for us. Paul's a missionary talking to this church that he started, and he says, here's what we want, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Now, I believe this open door of utterance speaks of two things. What does a door speak of? A door speaks of an opportunity. Door looks like an opportunity. You go to a door and it's locked, can you go in? You go to a door that's unlocked, can you go in? Yeah, so he's saying, this idea of doors, this idea of an opportunity. I want an opportunity to happen. But he says that God would open up to us a door of utterance. I think he's talking about opportunity and boldness. He was asking for an open door. What's utterance? It's words. It's speech. What are Paul and Timothy desiring? That they would be given opportunities for them to be bold in speaking the gospel. That's what they're asking for. God, would you give us an opportunity and help us when we have the opportunity to be bold? To actually, and not just boldness, but I need like articulation. I'm stumbling over my words while I'm talking about this, right? The idea that we know what to say and how to say it. You know why prayer is important in this? Here's why. Sometimes we have opportunities and we don't see them. Sometimes we have opportunities and we don't see them. And when we pray, and when we're praying continually and we're staying awake and alert in this area of prayer, then we're going to be more alert to what God wants to direct and show us in our lives. We're going to be open to opportunities. See, sometimes we have opportunities that we don't see them, but sometimes we have opportunities and we don't take them. A new neighbor moves into the neighborhood. Someone at your job is going through something difficult. Maybe you have new access to someone online that you used to know and used to be close to, right? Is there going to be an opportunity? And if there is, see, what prayer does is it opens our hearts and our minds and gets us on track with what God wants. Watching in prayers for opportunities and boldness will help us to be aware of those opportunities when they come. The Spirit of God will help us to be filled with Him in a way that will help us move past fear and speak in faith. That leads us pretty directly to the next area that we need to prepare. Number two, the content of our witness. The call of our witness, that's prayer. The content is the mystery of Christ. He says this, withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He calls what needs to be spoken here the mystery of Christ. In the New Testament, this word for mystery is used a bunch of times. And the idea of mystery is something that was unrevealed before in the past, but has now been revealed, right? This thing that was unrevealed but now is being revealed. We understand the idea of mystery, this idea of mystery, when we talk about mystery stories. When you watch a mystery show, a mystery movie, who did it, right? Who done it? That's the idea. How is this going to work out? At the beginning of the movie, the book, or the show, it's not obvious. As the story progresses, the question gets answered and then finally revealed. Well, from Paul's perspective, this is exactly what happened to him. See, Paul was a Pharisee. If you were a Pharisee in that time, you had whole portions of the Old Testament memorized. How many of you guys have tried to memorize something in the last year or so? Who's tried to memorize something? Okay, all the people in D groups that are raising their hands, right? Awanas. And I noticed that it's easier for some people than for others. Man, my kids can memorize stuff so quick. My kids memorize songs. I'm like, how do you even know that song? Where did that come from? So this idea of memorizing stuff, Paul, this Pharisee, he would memorize whole passages of scripture. And what was amazing is like he would have all these like particular passages memorized. And what happened, this is what happened in Paul's life, and it's kind of what happened with the disciples. There are moments where these people had all of this Old Testament understanding. They knew the content. And they knew passages that talked about certain things, but it was kind of like You ever look through like a glass and like you can kind of see an image on the other side of the glass, but it's so like opaque. You can see that something's there, but you can't really make out what it is. Have you ever done that? Certain kinds of glass where that kind of diffuses and you see something, but you don't understand it. What happened when Jesus rose from the dead? What happened when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead? There's all these passages that like it went from opaque for these disciples, it went to like clear. Cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. Why were they cursed? Oh, Jesus was cursed when he hung on a tree, and he was cursed of God for us, right? This servant, this suffering servant, would be by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone upon his lay, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. How is this suffering servant in Isaiah 53, how is this servant, is the same servant where the government's going to be on his shoulders and he's going to rule and reign forever. And he shall reign forever. Right? How does that happen? Oh, Jesus came. He died on the cross. He was the Lamb of God that shed his blood for the sins of the whole world on this tree. It became very, very clear. What they didn't understand, they began to understand. In fact, after Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says that he spent time with his disciples, and for weeks and weeks, he was helping them go through the scripture, all the Old Testament, and how that all of it spoke of him. So this thing that they didn't quite totally understand all the things about it, now all of a sudden they understand. It's been revealed. I feel like that's the way that sometimes some of what we read about Revelation is going to be like. We read about who believes Jesus is coming back. I believe that with all my heart. He promised to come the first time, and he came. He says he's going to come again. You're like, some of you are like, you are crazy. You should read the Bible. Like, it has a really good track record of fulfilled prophecy, right? He's coming back. And there's some things that I read, and I'm like, man, I don't really quite understand. I think there's going to be one day when it's going to be like, wow. Oh, God, you are so cool. You are so powerful, and you understand in ways that we can't understand. That's how it's going to be. So Paul has this mystery. What was the mystery? It was something that was not fully revealed that has been revealed. That Jesus, this Messiah, came and he died and he rose again, and he didn't just come to like let Israel become this nation again and get out of the way of Rome. No, he came to win the whole world to him. Before he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, the Pharisees in the Old Testament had all these blanks about the Bible. Then when Paul met Jesus, God gave him the message of the gospel. So many of those blanks got filled in. Revealing what God had revealed, this mystery of Christ, is what Paul was called to do, and it was what had gotten him into trouble. He says literally, essentially verse 3, I want you to pray for us that God would give us the door, opportunity of utterance, boldness, the ability to speak, the mystery of Christ, he says, for which I am also in bonds. I'm writing you from a prison because I've been doing this, but I don't want the fact that I'm being persecuted in prison to shut me up. Please help me to keep saying what I ought to be saying. Pray that I would continue to be faithful with this message that God has given to him. Think about it. If Jesus Christ came miraculously through a virgin birth, lived a perfect, sinless life, taught with supernatural wisdom and authority, performed miracles of all kinds that corroborated his claim to be God, and then died on the cross for our sins, was buried and then rose again for our sins, that mystery that has now been revealed needs to be proclaimed. Paul says this message ought to be made manifest. He's saying, I ought to speak it. So for us, what does that mean? It means we can't be scared of people. We can't be worried. We can't let anything keep us silent. We need to speak. What has been revealed through God's word to the world needs to be revealed to everybody. We don't want to keep it a mystery. We want to reveal it. Now, here's where it gets really strategic, okay? We know the message. Who believes the message is Christ crucified, risen, and coming again for our sins? That's the message. We know that prayer matters. We know that. Okay, now they're standing in front of us. What do we do? Well, that's where we see the character of our witness. And he uses three words here that I want to point out. Wisdom, grace, and salt. Here's what he says, verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Walk has this idea of living and moving in a certain way, living a life among people that don't know Christ. Walk means we got to live around them, we got to be with them, we got to know them. He says, walk in wisdom toward them, not away from them, toward them. What does toward them mean? It means we're going to them. Don't miss it. We're going to them. We're going to them. You can't talk to them if you don't go to them. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without. What does wisdom mean? Wisdom means be shrewd. That means steward your stuff, steward your relationships. Here he says, redeeming the time. Make the most of what you have. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. If you steward something, then you count it. You know what redeeming the time means? It means making the best use of your time for what? For helping people know Christ. Number our days. Why? That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. A few years ago, I may have used this illustration before, but it just so impacts the way I think about this verse. When I went to the last ministry that I was at in Canton, I knew that I made a commitment to the pastor that I worked for there to be there for 5 years, at least 5 years. I didn't think when I was going there that I was going to live there for the next 30, 40 years, right? So who's in control of all that? God is, right? But in terms of my way of thinking, that's what I thought. And we bought this house, and having that house, had one neighbor that moved out, and then a new set of neighbors moved in, Ray and Janet. And so we had been there about a year. Ray and Janet moved in. We knew that we were only going to be there in Canton probably for 4, 5, 6 years. And so I thought, man, I got just 3 or 4 years to have an impact on Ray and Janet, my neighbors. So I was like counting the days, like, okay, I don't have forever, but like I care about Ray and Janet, and they have this like religious background, but they don't know Christ as their Savior. So I talked to them. In fact, it was cool. Their daughter, Amy, my daughter invited their son, their grandson who came over all the time, to Awana's for a minion night. They had like a minion, like, you know, those little yellow guys. Don't make me do an impression. You know what I'm talking about. Okay, so invited him over, and he decided to come. That led us into talking to Amy, shared the gospel with Amy, and she got saved. It was really cool. But Ray and Janet were there, and I did share the gospel with him, but I just had so much time. A few times he told me I got a chance to preach, and he saw it, and that was pretty cool. But I was able to share the gospel with Ray, and he even admitted to me that he was lost. But I found out into our relationship that Ray had been diagnosed with the early stages of dementia. And so what that meant was that what I thought was going to be 4 or 5 years now became actually less. And it wasn't less because I was moving. It was less because of his capacity to understand. It moved way up. And then I remember one day I was in our living room and somebody said something. I can't remember exactly how it happened, but it became obvious to all of us. We went to the window and there's an ambulance. And we go, oh man, Mr. Ray used to like, he had a tractor, like a mower and like one of those little like trailers on the back. And he would put Mason and Milana and Audrey, you can tell how long ago it was because they all fit in the trailer. And he would drive them around. He like loved my kids. He loved his kids. And I just had a heart for this guy. at one point, I said, I shared the gospel with them, and I even got to the point, I said, so like, if you accept Christ as your Savior, you're going to heaven, but if you reject Christ, what does that mean? He says, it means you go to hell. I said, does that bother you? He's like, yeah, that means I'm probably going to hell. That's what he told me. So he like had an understanding. This ambulance showed up. We're all standing at the window praying. We phone call Amy. We're figuring things out. She didn't answer. Anyway, long story short, I'm expecting Ray to come out on a gurney to go to the ambulance. And when the gurney comes out with the paramedics, it's not Ray, it's Janet. And then Janet goes to the hospital and she dies. And I know that's like a really like, if it's a shocking story, it was shocking to us. Like, I was thinking about Ray, thinking I had way more time with Janet than I did Ray. And like, so what happens so often, the one taking care of the person is the one that suffers sometimes more quickly than the person that's being taken. Do you get it? Redeeming the time means I don't necessarily always have forever when it comes to this opportunity to share the gospel with people. Does this make sense? We are told here to be wise to those who are without, the lost, the unsaved, the unbelieving. The influence you have and the opportunity you have today may not be there tomorrow. That's what I'm trying to tell you. At the same time, you're like, man, you're going to shock me here, but at the same time, there are people who need for us to play the long game too. There may be situations where being too forward, which would not be gracious, it would slam the door shut. So the question is, well, how do you know which situation is which? How do you know when it's time to go for it and when it's time to play the long game? And what Paul says is, walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom, redeeming the time. He said, pray, and then he says, walk in wisdom. I love this next phrase. He says this, let your speech be always with grace. You see that? See that in verse 6? If you see it, raise your hand. Verse 6, let your speech be always with grace. Notice that he says, let your speech. The assumption is that we're speaking. It is sometimes wise not to speak, but eventually, for us to be wise to those with all who are out, we cannot be silent. It's never wise for our speech, though, to lack grace. He said it must always have grace. When we share the mystery of the gospel with people, they must know that we care. The Bible says, speak the truth in love. It said, according to John in John chapter 1, what was notable at Jesus was that he was full of grace and truth. It's both. You can't be loving and not be truthful, but you can be truthful and not loving. He says, let your speech, the way that you talk to people, be always with grace. You know what grace does? Grace says, I'm putting myself in their place. Grace says, I'm trying to think about how they will receive it. How will they know what we're trying to tell them? This mystery of Christ, the gospel, is not a bat to beat people with or a means to hurt them. Our speech has to be with grace. It says here then, also seasoned with salt. Now that's kind of weird. Who thinks that's weird? Seasoned with salt. How does my speech be seasoned with salt? Well, salt purifies. You guys know that, right? Salt purifies. Our speech should have a cleansing effect. And certainly when we preach the gospel, Jesus cleans them up, doesn't he? Salt purifies. Salt preserves. This is certainly the goal of our gospel expression. We want the lost to be found and for their life, their eternal life, to be preserved. Salt purifies, it preserves. Salt seasons. We must put the salt into our speech to make sure it is pure and properly seasoned. Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers, right? That's, our speech has to be pure. Salt was also added to the sacrifices. In Leviticus 2:13, it talks about that. Perhaps Paul was suggesting that we look on our words as sacrifices offered to God, just as our words of praise are spiritual sacrifices. It would no doubt help us to say the right things in the right way if we remember that our words are looked at as sacrifices to God. Our relationships with lost people should be marked by wisdom and grace and salt, all with this sense of urgency, redeeming the time, making the most of our time. We can prepare to witness for Christ through prayer, the call of our witness, through the mystery of Christ, the content of our witness, through wisdom, grace, and saltiness, the character of our witness. Oh, by the way, salt also makes people thirsty. That's what it does. Who's ever been to the movie theater and gotten a big old thing of popcorn? You know why they sell popcorn? It tastes good, but it also makes you thirsty. Who's gotten popcorn and didn't get a drink? Right. They just upcharged you, right? I just gave you their business plan. Yeah, salt makes you thirsty. Our speech should do that for people. One last area, the customization of our witness. He says here, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Notice that phrase, every man. When the scripture says every man, here I believe there's this idea of every kind of person. There is a sense in which people are the same, right? We all deal with certain things that the Bible says are common to man. You guys have all had to deal with the rain this week, haven't you? There are some things, there are some temptations that everybody deals with. We all deal with physical, we all deal with the emotional, the relational, and the spiritual. And at the same time, people are different. Who's noticed? Not everybody's the same. Not everybody is the same. Have you guys met Miles? We're not all the same, right? We don't all have the same history and experiences. We don't all have the same knowledge. People grew up in the 90s had a different experience than those who grew up in the 60s, right? People who live in Eastern Europe are different than people who grew up in Texas. There are cultural differences. When we proclaim the gospel, we're proclaiming it to people. I heard someone once say this, don't teach the Bible to people, teach people the Bible. Well, what do you mean? Don't teach the Bible to people, teach people the Bible. What does that mean? As you teach the Bible, think about how the people are hearing you. It isn't just about getting the word out, it's about getting the word to them. Does that make sense? I know grammatically that doesn't totally make sense, but philosophically it's a big difference. The phrase suggests that we think about the people we are talking to and where they're at and how they will receive what we are teaching them. You know what compassion means? Compassion means I'm thinking about them more than I'm thinking about me. I love them. I'm trying to get the gospel. I'm trying to get the message. I'm trying to get them as the target of what I'm trying to do. Paul said it this way. Have you heard this lately? 1 Corinthians 9. For though I be free from all men, Paul said, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Unto the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are under the law, without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I may gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means, what does he say? Save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. When I'm trying to reach people, I start by thinking, okay, I know, I got to pray. Who agrees? Prayer. We're going to pray. We're going to talk to God about this opportunity I have. I'm going to pray that God would help me to be obedient and bold and to speak where I ought to speak. But I'm also going to pray for wisdom. I'm going to pray for grace. I'm going to pray for an opportunity. And then I'm going to think about the person. What do they need to hear to understand this message that I'm trying to give them? Recently, I was on my way to a visit to share the gospel with somebody. We had an opportunity, someone we had talked to before, and I was with somebody in our church. I'm going to leave them unnamed. But this person I was with said, okay, Pastor, here's the situation. And he described the person that we were going to see and where they were and what they deal with and what their lifestyle is like and what their history was. And he is very clear. This guy I was with had a real clear understanding of the situation that this guy was in. He described, like I said, the man's life. And he said this, I've been praying and thinking about this visit a lot. I think that if we start the conversation this way, he may receive what we're trying to tell them. He wasn't saying, we got to change the gospel to fit him. That's not what he was saying. He was saying, what's our approach going to be so that we can deliver the message in a way that he will listen to it? We talked about specifics and prayed, and then we went into our meeting. And you know what happened? This doesn't happen every time. But you know what happened? We prayed that he'd come to the door. He came to the door. We prayed that he would let us inside to talk to him, and he did. We prayed that God would direct the conversation, and I believe with all my heart that he did. And you know what happened? That man heard us. We opened the Bible. We had him read it where we directed, and with tears in his eyes, he prayed and asked God to forgive him of his sins. The gospel message was the same, but the approach was customized to that person's circumstance. The approach was prayed about and thought through. It was customized to the person that was sitting and in front of us. And I believe that's in keeping with what the scriptures are trying to teach here. Walk in wisdom to those who are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Who? Every man. Who needs the gospel? Everybody. Everybody needs it. In the seat pocket in front of you, there's an invitation packet. And in that packet, there's five cards. And one card that's in there is to write down the name of the person you have invited or the person you're planning on inviting this Easter. One of those cards, the one that has the place to write down the names, that card isn't for them. That card is for you. And as a result of this message, what I think the Holy Spirit's trying to tell us through his word is we need to be wise. We need to be wise. You know what that looks like? It means opening our mouth. It means saying, come and see. And I want you to do this. I want you to grab that packet. If you have the one from last week, I want you to get it out. If you need one for this week, just grab it. And I want you to write down, if all you do is write down one name on that little sheet, maybe you do it on your bulletin. I don't care where you do it, but write down the name. And what I want you to do is answer this question about the person's name that you wrote down. And if you don't want to do it now, you probably won't do it later, but that's fine. If you do it now, that's awesome. I want you to answer this question about the people that you're inviting, okay? When it comes to this person in my life and inviting them to church or inviting them to Christ, what is the wise thing to do? What's the wise thing to do? And instead of just asking that question out into the ether, out into like, what's the wise thing to do? I'm asking you to ask that question to yourself, but I'm also asking you to ask that question to God. God, I think you've given me an opportunity. I pray that you will give me more opportunity. I pray that you'll give me boldness. Give me a door of utterance. But more than anything, God, help me to understand what would wisdom look like when it comes to talking to this person about the gospel? What's the wise thing to do? I'll tell you at least part of the answer. Part of the answer is pray. Continue in prayer. Be watchful in prayer. Does prayer matter? Align my heart, God, with what you want. Give me opportunity with this person. And then let me speak. Imagine what would happen if we prayed for specific people, if we prayed for opportunities, if we prayed for boldness, if we thought through what wisdom and grace and salty speech, not the kind you're thinking of, but speech that purifies and preserves and makes somebody thirsty, and thought about each person that needed to be invited, and then we allowed God to answer that prayer. I think that would be, what if everybody in the room that knows Christ had that kind of approach? Just for the next couple of weeks, I think God, who believes God could do something amazing? God could use us. I think that our neighborhoods might look a little different. Our church might look a little different. Our workplace might look a little different. And in the end, we might be a little bit different because God's used us. Now, I want to demonstrate what I hope looks like wisdom in a moment like this. There's some of you that are here and it's your first time today, and I'm looking around and I see people that I don't recognize. I've never seen you before. And you may feel like you just stumbled in on an Amway meeting or something, right? This is some kind of pyramid scheme and we're trying to get people. That is not what this is. We believe, and I believe there's evidence that points to the fact that Jesus wasn't just another man, but he is the Son of God. That he claimed to be the Son of God, and that he demonstrated that with power. That he was crucified on the cross. Almost nobody argues with that. But also that he didn't stay dead, but that he rose again. And that resurrection proved that not only could God take away our sin, but that he could give us life again. And when you wrote a check, if you still do that kind of thing, when you wrote a check at some point in the last year and you wrote down January 1st, 2025, and you roll back a year and it's 2024, and you roll back a year and it's 2023, and you roll back a year, 5, 10, eventually where do you get to? You get to year zero. Something went down. I want to tell you what it was. Jesus Christ died and rose again, and we're all counting time by him. Why? Not because he was just a good guy with a bunch of good teaching. He literally rose from the dead. And people that were scared, people that were denying him, people that were running away, his own disciples before his crucifixion, the people who were in an upper room just worried to death about, well, if they can get our leader, they can get us. And by the way, he died. What's going to happen now? All of a sudden, when Jesus rose from the dead, they went from being scared to looking at the people who crucified Jesus and says, when those people said, you need to stop talking about Jesus, they said this. They said, if we should obey God rather than men, you tell us what we should do. Should we obey God or men? He says, we can't help but speak the things that we have seen and heard. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And these guys, all of them, who were scared to death after Jesus died, got some boldness when he was resurrected, and all of them gave their lives, became martyrs, not because Jesus was a good man who taught a lot of good things, but because they said, I saw him dead, I saw him buried, and I saw him rise again. And since that time to this, we're telling time by that by that thing. And so it's been done over and over again. People who are skeptical go and investigate the claims of Christianity, and in their skepticism come away going, it's got to be true. It's got to be true. So the Bible says this. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That our sins separate us from a holy God. But God loved us so much that he commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we would confess our sins, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. You can be saved today and know it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you never come back here again, and I hope that's not the case, but if you never come back here again, know that the most important thing about you is what you believe when you think about that gospel message. It determines everything. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?